Hello, and welcome to Thinking Catholic Podcast. I'm your host, Anthony Basso, a theology teacher at Cardinal Ritter High School, and I thank you for joining me. In the last episode, I talked about the general idea of Lent as a time of repentance and conversion. We concluded by mentioning the three pillars of the Lenten season: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. This week, we will turn our attention to the first of these pillars, prayer, which is itself critically important as a part of the Christian life all year long, not just during Lent. I'll start by defining prayer, and then we'll go on to talk about some of the various ways that we can pray that are especially appropriate for Lent. Drawing some insight from the Catechism, we see that prayer is lifting the mind and heart to God. I love the simplicity of this definition because so often we assume that prayer is about saying, repeating, or even reading the right words. The fact is that while beautiful words and beautiful sounds and images can certainly help lift one's mind and heart to God, Jesus admonishes us in the Gospel not to babble on like the pagans do. So, as I will address in a few minutes, the Church is a steward of a rich treasury of prayers that throughout the centuries we have been privileged to draw from again and again. But in its simplest articulation, prayer is about lifting the mind and heart, and the Catechism emphasizes both of these, lifting the mind and heart to God. It also says that if our hearts are far from God, then our words are of no avail. Another way the Catechism frames our understanding of prayer is to say that it is our relationship with the living and true God. I alluded to this a little bit in talking about Eucharistic adoration, that while prayer is a responsibility, it is preeminently a relationship. One of the nuggets of common wisdom about earthly relationships is that they are maintained by good communication. It's no surprise, then, that St. John Chrysostom, the great 4th century patriarch of Constantinople, wrote that prayer is a dialogue with God, and many Christian thinkers and spiritual leaders since his time have echoed that idea. Thinking of prayer as a conversation means that it is a very different dynamic at work than what we might be accustomed to. I illustrate this with my students in class by having what I call one-minute conversations. I usually do this once a year, sometime at the start of the year. I ask the students to choose a partner, and then I set a timer for 1 minute and allow them to converse. So far, so good. The kids are usually a little puzzled at why they're being allowed to talk in class, but they don't complain, at least not yet. At the conclusion of the minute, I then ask them to choose a new partner, and they're going to have another 1 minute conversation. But I ask one of them to volunteer to be the leader. Once they've decided who the leaders are, I tell them that for this conversation, only the leader is allowed to talk. The other partner is simply the listener. They are not allowed to respond verbally or even non-verbally. No nodding, smiling, or gesturing. In the midst of their protests, I start the timer and they're off. And in a matter of seconds, things get very uncomfortable for the kids. They look at me as I walk around among them, their faces pleading for me to end their misery and tell them to stop, but I let the whole minute run out. When it mercifully does, I then ask them to contrast this conversation with their previous one. They mention things like that it is awkward, that it's boring, that they run out of things to say. They don't like that they don't get any feedback from the other person, and some say they feel silly just throwing words out into the air with no response. This is when some of the light bulbs start to turn on. But before they all do, I quickly ask them how often they would like to repeat conversations like this. Never is usually the response. I also ask them how they think their relationships would be if this was the model for most of their conversations. Pretty rotten, they generally agree. Then I lay it out clearly. If your prayer life is a series of brief, one-sided conversations, then it's going to be awkward and boring, and you're going to run out of things to say. It won't be long before you feel silly, like you're throwing words out into the air with no response. And then you're just going to stop doing it. This is why prayer is just as much about listening to God as it is about speaking to Him. People say there's a reason that God gave us only one mouth but two ears, and that's why part of this episode I'll spend unpacking some of the ways we can listen to God. There's no denying, though, that speaking to God is definitely a part of prayer, so first let's talk about that. The Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about expressions of prayer and identifies three: vocal prayer, meditative prayer, and contemplative prayer. So I think it's safe to say that what we're talking about here is the vocal category of prayer. Looking at the Catechism, it says not only is vocal prayer an essential part of Christian discipleship, but that it's also a means of prayer that responds to our own need to give ourselves, body and soul, to the act of praying. Vocal prayer, because it is expressed externally, lends itself well to group prayer, and we see this in things like the Liturgy of the Hours and the Rosary, particularly the Stations of the Cross during this Lenten season. However, vocal prayer is not restricted to these types of prayer alone. Jesus, our perfect model of prayer, not only engaged in the liturgical prayers of the synagogue, but also in personal prayer, lifting his voice to the Father in both blessing and in agony. When we enter into vocal prayer, we likewise can speak from the heart, or we can draw from the Church's rich treasury of prayer. The Catechism prompts us to look at the saints as guides, that cloud of witnesses that surrounds us in the Christian life. In regard to vocal prayer, I like to hold up Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. She is a model of both forms, both the personal, from-the-heart kind of prayer and the use of the time-honored treasury of prayers that belongs to the whole Church. Thérèse was not a learned scholar of philosophy or theology, but rather a faithful student in the Academy of Prayer, that is, the family or the domestic church, which the Catechism calls the first school of prayer. She was literally raised by saints, and they did a good job in teaching her the value of prayer and how to do it. She continued her education in prayer through her vocation to consecrated religious life, which is a rich field in which the spiritual life grows and brings forth an abundant harvest. Thérèse's humble simplicity makes her a model of prayer for all ages, even very young children. Listen to what she says about the idea of speaking to God from the heart. She writes, "Prayer is for me an outburst from the heart. It is a simple glance darted upward to heaven. It is a cry of gratitude and of love, whether in the midst of trial or in the midst of joy." That's beautiful. However, the Catechism tells us that prayer is not reduced to the spontaneous outpouring of interior impulse, but that it also requires the will to pray and the knowledge of how to pray. And thus Thérèse adds elsewhere, "I have not the courage to force myself to seek beautiful prayers in books. Not knowing which to choose, I act as children do who cannot read. I say quite simply to the good God what I want to tell him, and he always understands me." Again, how beautiful is that? What a great relief it is to know that we are always understood by our Heavenly Father. This is what it means to be like a child to enter the kingdom of God. If you'll suffer me a quick comparison, whenever I go to buy a greeting card for someone, I often agonize over finding one that says exactly what I want to say. The walls of colorful cards in the store bombard me, and I'm quickly overwhelmed. What's worse, the words inside the card never quite align with my own thoughts and feelings, and that's why for the most part when it comes to card buying, I generally buy a blank card and simply write in it what I want to say. As a parent, I can say that some of my most treasured things are the handmade cards from my daughters, and I have to think that God looks upon the prayers of our hearts with the same delight and love that I look upon those handmade cards. Saint Thérèse is saying basically the same thing here, I think. Now, this is not to disparage those prayer books that she mentions. In fact, spending time with those prayer books, and of course with sacred scripture, can help us develop a better vocabulary of prayer, which in turn makes us more comfortable in praying. Again, it isn't that we need to pile up eloquent words in prayer, but I think of it this way. If I were in a foreign country, one where I didn't speak the language or I didn't speak it very well, it would be rather difficult to go about on my own and to be able to ask for the things I need. In turn, I wouldn't be too likely to want to visit or stay in a place where I don't know how to make myself clear. Quick aside, I actually had this experience. I was blessed in college to make a trip to Italy, and on our maybe last or second to last day in Venice, I was given the privilege of going out on my own, not in Venice, but to a nearby city of Padua, to make my own personal pilgrimage to the tomb of St. Anthony. And I found the basilica from the train station easily enough, but it was quite difficult to do it the other way around, to get back after touring the city and a few museums, to make my way back to the train station so I could get back together with my group. And in that challenge, while it's one of the cherished memories of my life and great adventures, the language barrier was definitely a problem. And so it's kind of the origin of this idea that if I'm praying, I do need to know sort of the language of prayer. Not because God needs me to be so precise, but because in my experience, I always feel better knowing that I've said exactly what I mean. There are times when drawing from the well of the church's abundant prayers can serve us very well. Again, listen to the words of St. Thérèse. She wrote, "Sometimes, when I find myself spiritually in dryness so great that I could not produce a single good thought, I recite very slowly a Pater or an Ave Maria. These prayers alone console me. They suffice. They nourish my soul." The Pater here is the Pater Noster, or the Our Father, and of course the Ave Maria is the Hail Mary. And these simple basic prayers that most Catholics know by heart from a very early age have nourished the souls of many saints, and they can sustain us too, especially in those times when fear, anxiety, grief, or sadness might overwhelm us. They have the added benefit of a universality, meaning that we can join literally with Catholics around the world in praying them. When I look back at the times in my life that were most painful, the most gut-wrenching, they were times when I couldn't formulate the words for my prayer, and yet when I most needed prayer. I leaned heavily during these times on the memorized prayers that I carry around as a sort of mental prayer book. Chief among these is the Our Father, and with good reason. Not only is it the model prayer taught to us by Jesus, but it is, as Tertullian wrote, a summary of the whole gospel. Now, to memorize all four Gospels would truly be a feat that few could accomplish. But if we know the Our Father, then we have a summary of it with us all the time. So as St. Thérèse has shown us, speaking to God or vocal prayer can be done whether in joy or in sorrow, either in measured words passed down through the ages or in the extemporaneous pleadings of our hearts. Moving on then to the other part of the dialogue, how do we listen to God? I think the first and often overlooked step is to stop talking and for a time to stop listening to other things. We are immersed in a barrage of sound from all sorts of media, for example. Now, this is not to say that all media is bad, but rather that we hardly take a break from it. Whether it's television, gaming, streaming, music, and yes, even podcasts, there are dozens, if not hundreds, of voices vying for our attention each and every day. How often do we turn off all those voices so that we can listen to the voice of God our Father? Now, we may not hear God's voice the way Abraham did, the way Moses did, the way the prophets did, or the way the witnesses to our Lord's baptism or transfiguration did, but He is there, and He is speaking to us. Sometimes with students, I use the example of a radio. If you have a radio in your car or in your home and you turn it on, you will hear something. It may be static, it may be a commercial, it may be sports or a talk show or music, but there will be something, and only one of those things at a time. Where was that sound in the moments before you turned on the radio? Even if you were in utter silence before you turned it on, the fact is that those sounds were still whizzing around through the room entirely unnoticed. It's not until we turn on the radio and tune in to a specific station, thereby tuning out all other stations, that we're able to hear a particular broadcast. I think that listening to God is a lot like that. We have to be receptive to God's message, and we have to tune out other things for a time so that we can tune in to what He is telling us. Many people are unwilling or think they're unable to do this, but all it takes is a little discipline and a few moments each day, for each and every day He is talking to us. So often we, at Mass, echo the words of the psalmist, "If today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts." Okay, so we've covered step one, stop talking. What do we do next? Well, we might say that at the heart of any dialogue are the words that are exchanged. It stands to reason, then, that the place to start listening to God would be in the Word of God, which we find in two sources. The first source may be the less obvious one, but that is the Holy Eucharist. As the prologue or the beginning of John's Gospel tells us, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And in that sense, we should always stay close to Christ in the incarnate Word of God present among us in the Eucharist. A couple of episodes earlier, I talked about Eucharistic adoration, which is a perfect way to partake in listening to the Word of God made flesh. The second, and then more obvious way, is to listen to the Word of God articulated in sacred Scripture. Now, we could, and probably will, do an entire episode or more on sacred Scripture, but for now, I'm just going to talk about two or maybe three ways that we can listen to the voice of God speak to us in sacred Scripture. The first of these is called the Liturgy of the Hours, and this, believe it or not, is regarded as the official prayer of the Church. The Liturgy of the Hours, also called the Divine Office, is a set of prayers, mostly psalms, that are prayed daily by all bishops, priests, deacons, consecrated religious brothers and sisters, seminarians, and of course many members of the laity. All but the latter of these are bound by a vow to pray these each day. Their day is punctuated by prayer, and they are never more than a couple of hours away from an opportunity to be prayerfully immersed in God's Word. We too can join in this prayer, and there are several apps available that will walk you through the Liturgy of the Hours. I'll try to link some in the episode description. The second way that we can listen to God via sacred Scripture is called Lectio Divina, or sacred reading. This is a time-honored four-step method of reading the Scriptures which extends back hundreds of years to the early monks and fathers of the Church. What makes Lectio different from simply reading the Bible or participating in a Bible study? Well, if I grab a Bible and start reading it, I'm most likely reading it for comprehension. I'm trying to understand the text in an almost exclusively intellectual way. Maybe I want to understand the chronology of some events, or trace the development of a particular theme, or identify connections between the Old and New Testament. And these are all worthwhile endeavors, but none of them is, properly speaking, prayerful. Lectio, on the other hand, is about prayerfully reading the Bible, often just a very small portion of it, and then listening to the Word of God speaking. There are four stages in this process, as I mentioned: Lectio, Meditatio, Oratio, and Contemplatio, or reading, meditating, praying, and contemplating. Now, reading is a more challenging step than it first appears. It is difficult to sit down with the Bible and not attempt to read it to understand. But with Lectio, you don't read an entire book of the Bible, you don't even read an entire chapter. You read only a short passage, maybe just a few verses. And you read it slowly, carefully, deliberately. And then you do it again. You read that passage several times over, marinating yourself in just this small section of God's Word. The next step, and be careful not to rush from one step to the other. This is about the process and not a product. But the next step is to meditate. While you were reading, perhaps one verse or one word stood out. Now you're going to think about that word or phrase in a way that I've heard described as chewing on it. Maybe you think about the phrase from a variety of perspectives within the passage. Perhaps you think about the other things you associate with that word and maybe why. Or maybe you visualize the passage as if you were an eyewitness to the events that it describes. Your goal is to more deeply understand what God is saying to you personally in that passage at that moment. Next, we respond to that meditation in prayer. Again, we don't rush it. We take our time in meditating, and then we dialogue with God about what we have read and meditated upon. This is not a formal, stiff prayer, but a natural dialogue with God in response to His Word. Again, with the emphasis on listening. Finally, after we have prayed and listened, we come to rest in the Word and to rest in God's peace. This is the goal of that final step, contemplation. Rather than trying to read, understand, or pray, one is simply immersed in God's presence and in His Word. Recently, some folks have added a fifth step, that of action. I think that this is counter to the spirit of Lectio. It's not that we go and act each and every passage that we read, but rather we become gradually transformed by listening to God speak to us, and our actions day in and day out will reflect and express that transformation. The third and final way of listening to God's Word is Mass. Not only is the first half of the Mass dedicated to the proclamation of Scripture, but the prayers of the Mass itself are full of quotations from the Bible. To attend the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is to be utterly immersed in biblical language. In the Mass, we encounter the Word of God in both of its forms, proclaimed from Scripture and made flesh in the Eucharist. I'll delve into the Mass more in future episodes, but that will do it for today. Remember, the Lenten pillar of prayer is meant to help us lift our hearts and minds to God, to allow us to enter more intimately into a relationship with Him through dialogue. We can speak to Him from the heart or from the Church's rich treasury of prayers. We can ask forgiveness of our sins, we can thank Him for our blessings, and present to Him our needs. We can listen to Him in adoration, in the Liturgy of the Hours, in Lectio Divina, and in the Mass. We have a God who loves us. He wants our time in prayer because He knows that it satisfies the longings of our own heart. Well, thank you for joining me. Again, this is Anthony Basso. If you have any questions or suggestions or other feedback, feel free to send it my way. You can email me at abasso@cardinalritter.org, or you can tweet me at @tcpodcaster. Until next time, have a blessed Lent, and keep thinking Catholic.